You did that?
Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's time for us to get started. And we're glad that you're here. The topic of this track is pursuing unity in the middle of a broken religious world. And so that's our topic. And I've asked two colleagues to join me in teaching. And so we're each going to take about 10 minutes and present some ideas. And we hope that leaves about 10 minutes for your ideas. And so if you have something, you know, write it down. We'll try to get to that at the end of the session. And we intend to do a 40-minute time and then take about a 20-minute break. And that'll be time for discussion or whatever we need is our format. Those who are, just for your information, I'm John Dobbs. I preach in Monroe, Louisiana, at the Foresight Church of Christ. And I wrote some introductions, but I don't think I won't read all of it. Alan Coker is at, which one is he? Alan Coker is the National Park Church of Christ in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And Darren Hamm is at the Delta Church, now at the Thunder Mountain Church of Christ in Delta, Colorado. And the reason I selected these two men is that they're very actively involved in community service in an interdenominational flavor. They work with other churches well and other pastors well in their city. My first taste of this kind of thing was after Hurricane Katrina. We lived in Pascagoula, Mississippi. And after all of the damage and everything, we had no idea who would be coming to help us. And it turned out that there were a lot of Church of Christ people who came to help us, and we were grateful. But then there were also a lot of Baptists and Mennonites and Episcopalians and Lutherans and all sorts of people. And we found out that we could do a lot of things together that didn't necessarily infringe upon our religious scruples. And so that's kind of the beginning place of my feelings about getting to know the other ministers in town and seeing what kind of things we can do. And this first session is about the challenges of that, because obviously, doesn't that, as a person raised in the Church of Christ, that suddenly springs to mind 100 different questions, you know, about now what about? And so we're going to just spend some time in the first session talking about some of the challenges that come our way. And I want to talk for a second about the challenge of conscience, because I think that's a big thing. It is for me. I want to read two quotes to you very quickly. This quote is from 1963. It says, Jesus came to batter down walls. We have existed to build walls and claim to do so in His name and by His authority. He came to unite men. We have used His message to divide them. Jesus came to a divided world composed of hostile and warring forces. How did He proceed in order to weld them into one body? The answer is very simple. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He preached peace to create one body. We have preached the one body He created to pieces. A very, very strong statement from a well-known brother, W. Carl Ketcherside. Now, I want to turn the coin and quote another minister who wrote something in a similar time frame. The denominations reject the Bible as a rule of faith and practice. Denominations are synthetic religions. They are dangerous because they are religious tranquilizers. They cause people to have a false sense of security in religion and thus isolate them from the body of Christ. He who does not know the difference between a denomination and the body of Christ is not prepared to preach. To say that the Church of Christ is a denomination among denominations is to indicate a disrespect for the Word of God or a lack of understanding of the Word of God. G.K. Wallace. I grew up more with the flavor of G.K. Wallace than Carl Ketcherside. I don't know about you. And so when we start talking about working and rubbing elbows with and working with other churches, other than Churches of Christ, that makes me nervous. And certainly before our Katrina experience, more so. That kind of opened our eyes a little bit to what kind of things could be done. But we did have a challenge of conscience when dealing with people from other churches, other faith families is how I like to refer to them. And we're not alone in that. They have their notions about who we are. And sometimes you can tell that when you meet somebody. I meet a pastor at a church, and I'll say, "Oh, I'm at Forsyth Church of Christ." And he'll say, "Yeah." And I know he's met one of us, and it wasn't one of the us I wanted him to meet. It was a challenging person, maybe, with a little dynamic personality that left him with an impression I regret. So a few guiding principles just to get started. One, we should not individually become involved with things that we think are wrong. I don't think any of us, I think all of us might say, wouldn't it be great if tomorrow all religious barriers would fall, we'd all go down to a coliseum somewhere, every Christian of any kind in town, and worship God together, preach the pure truth and gospel of Christ, and all say amen and go home. I think that'd be a great and glorious thing. But then I woke up and realized that's not going to ever happen. So with this religious division that exists, there are things that happen and that the churches in town do, the ministers in town do, that I don't want to be involved with. I'm not saying they're wrong for me. That's not something I want to do. And so Romans 14:14, I think, comes into play. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. And so I'm going to be able to participate in some things that we'll talk about. And then there's some things I'm probably not going to participate in. So you have to make that judgment on your own. I think a second guiding principle is that we should allow the greater principles to guide our conscience. You know, your conscience is teachable. The cannibal has no conscience at all about his dinner selection, even though it is clearly wrong. But our conscience may need to be educated some along the way. And what should educate our conscience is what Jesus said were the two greatest commands in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands. And then a third principle that should guide us is that we should regard these discussions today as individual choices to be made, not as mega mergers of very different Christian perspectives. I'm friends with Quincy, I'm going to tell you about, who is a Baptist, young Baptist minister in town. And we do some things together I'm going to tell you about that I think are really neat. I doubt our churches are going to get together under the same roof and be comfortable with each other just out of theology and some of the things that we believe that are very different. So we're not looking at merging churches here so much as this is my individual choice to be involved in something that blesses other people. Romans 14:22 says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So today's classes are more about some nuts and bolts. What I hope is if you're a note taker, that when you leave, you'll have 20 things that you'll be able to write down and say, here's 20 ways to get involved in the community with other people, other Christians, rubbing elbows, and me and a Baptist guy, a Methodist guy, a Pentecostal guy can go out and serve. And all of us say, this is in the name of Jesus. And this is, we do this for you. Because we do serve the same Jesus and love the same Bible and care about the same God. And so that's what our three sessions, particularly the next two, will be just ideas, ideas, ideas. And so we do recognize, though, in the beginning of this discussion, there can be challenges to us depending on your faith journey. So I want to end my first session by saying Romans 15:5-7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Amen.
Tell us your name again.
My name is Alan Coker.
Alan.
From Hot Springs, Arkansas. And appreciate John inviting me to speak. I think a lot of what I would like to talk about today as I take part in this is just tell you a little bit about our story and what's going on in Hot Springs. And one of the specific challenges that I, you know, as we get into kind of this unity work, or I like to really say more like cooperation, collaboration in kingdom work. Unity to me, you know, it really doesn't, I mean, it's a good word, it's a biblical word, but it sometimes it just doesn't capture what the essence of what we're trying to do. So I like cooperation and collaboration in kingdom work is what I think we're trying to do in Hot Springs. But one of the things, it seems like the more we get into that, the more I see the challenges to it. This is hard work. And you have to almost be really committed on the front end that this is the right thing to do. One of the things I think about is Jesus' prayer in John 17. This is right, this is good, but I'm telling you, it's not easy. One of the challenges that I see that we face is a challenge of superiority. I'm going to talk about that in a couple of ways, but first let me tell you a little bit about how, really briefly, how I got into where I'm at. I've been in Hot Springs a little over 4 years, and I love coffee. Okay, so when I go to a new place, I make mental notes of all the little hole-in-the-wall coffee places in that town, and that's what I was doing when I first got on the ground in Hot Springs. I knew where Starbucks was, but I was looking for other places, and I saw this little Zoe's Cafe, and I said, I'm going to stop there and bring coffee there one day. Well, I did. Found out that the owner was the wife of the local community church pastor. They have about 500 or 600 members. And so I made it a point, this is just something that's a part of who I am. I like to connect with other people, especially other ministers. And so I made a point to get with Drew and to meet him for coffee, and we did. A friendship developed out of that. He invited me to come over and study in some leadership development that they do on Thursday afternoons. I'll talk about that in a little while in the third session. But out of that grew an invitation to go up on Mount Nebo in Arkansas, which is a pretty high place, really, really neat place. And I went up there for 3 days of prayer with a Pentecostal preacher, 2 Lutheran guys, 3 community church guys, and then me, the Church of Christ guy. All right, they always joke about, you know, I'm kind of the Church of Christ guy at the table, kind of representing, but It was a really great 3 days, and we ate together, we laughed together, we hiked together, and we prayed specifically for the city of Hot Springs and what God wanted to do there. And out of that, you know, just some great relationships have developed. We've had some kingdom roundtables where we would meet, bring a sack lunch, and just talk about what's going on in the city. And what we need, what our response as followers of Jesus Christ are to the things that are going on in the city. This past Monday, it was funny, we were preparing to come here, got a text Sunday night by the Church of God minister, who is having some real tough spiritual issues in his church, and asked several of us to come and pray with him Monday morning. So here we are, again, Pentecostal, 2 Lutherans, me and a Church of God minister, and we're praying about, and nothing weird, okay? Nothing weird. Nothing weird going on. Just praying about the situation in this. So how does superiority come into that? Well, Hot Springs is an amazingly religious place. There are churches all over the place. And, recently we've had probably about 4 church plants in the city. And there's already a church on every corner. All right, but one of those churches is a church that actually has a main facility, main campus somewhere else. It's one of those multi-site, we call it franchise churches, that in Hot Springs. They came in, and I'm not, you know, we need more help, like to stand against the enemy and all of that that's going on in the community. What really bothered me about how they came into the community, though, is that we are developing these really good relationships as ministers in town, and they didn't even come talk to us. Now, not that they got to get our permission, But they didn't even come talk to us about what's going on in the city, what the needs are, what's being done, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. And I just get the impression that the feeling is, well, we know better than you do how to reach lost people. So we're going to come in and we're going to do it the right way. And I say that that's kind of a new breed of arrogance to me, you know, but I think it's one nonetheless. The other idea of superiority that I want to mention before I sit down is that when you get into this kind of work, I think we in particular have to have a pretty hard shell, have to have a pretty tough skin. We got to let things roll off our back. I remember these guys have been completely gracious to me and very hospitable to me. But there have been some instances. I remember one time of study that we were sitting together when one of the community church members looked over at the senior minister and said, "Are you going to correct his view of baptism?" Talking about me. You know, are you going to correct his view of baptism? Well, you know, I'm a pretty competitive guy. And, I was like, me? You going to correct my view of it, you know? And so I just say that to say, you know, as you get into this work, you got to be prepared to respond. And I don't always do this, guys, but you got to be prepared to respond in the way Jesus would respond. And you got to know kind of where that's coming from. The more I grow in relationship with these people, the more I understand that they personally are not attacking me. You know, they love me. They accept me. But you always have these kinds of things. So I think this is a real challenge that we have to face. Yeah.
I am Dare Ham, and I was graciously invited to participate in this. I was actually reminded of a story at lunch today that might help you understand better where I'm coming from and why this is something that is personally important to me. I was raised in the Churches of Christ, and when I got to high school, and I didn't want anything to do with church, but I had to go because that was the rule. And I got to college, and my parents bribed me to go to Oklahoma Christian. They said, "We won't help you if you don't go to a Christian university financially." And I said, "Okay, sign me up." And as I was telling someone at lunch, I actually got kicked out of Oklahoma Christian, and it wasn't because I was so religious that they couldn't stand me, okay? It was because I was so a-religious in my time there. And so it was last year before my last year of college, that's when I really found out what it's all about, that we're saved by grace through faith. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, amen. It always sounds good to say. And that God, and Christ was just trying to protect me from myself, and that he just wanted to save me. And he wanted me to give my control of my life to him. He would just guide it. And I'm like, ever since then, I'm all for that, you know? And so I went back to college. I was really excited. I was like, taking Bible classes. I took extra Bible classes, which for me was strange. You had to take one because you're at a Christian university. I would sign up for two and for three because I just wanted to know what the Bible said. And one class that they had was about evangelism. And I had a lot of lost friends, people I used to party with and do drugs with and all that. I'm like, I'm signing up. And I remember taking that class and how it was all about how to convince the Methodists that they were wrong, and how to talk to the Baptists about how their theology. And I remember saying, excuse me, asking the teacher, saying, "Look, I have got friends who I know are going to hell. There's no doubt about it. It isn't because we go to a different building and one that they bang on a piano and one that they don't. They are totally lost. I need help ministering to them." And so that's why, if you ask me now that all these years later as a minister, why do I do what I do and why do I think that I'm going to get with whoever I have to get people to Jesus, it's because I know people who are going to hell, period. And so it makes me think of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now hath come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." And what I would say to you is, you know what? Satan doesn't need any help from us. He's an accuser. He says he does it day and night. We don't need to pile on, okay? We don't need to pile on. And so I've been asked specifically in this first part of it to talk about the challenges of competition. Well, I actually spent 7 years in a church that did not have the name Church of Christ, and I lived to tell about it, okay? And I came back, and I had people when I came back say, what are you, don't you want to enjoy the freedom? I said, no, I'm free in Christ no matter where I'm at, amen?
That's right.
But one of the things I learned, and especially in my current ministry position, is I went around and I got to know all the ministers in town, the majority of them, we had lunch together, and here's the deal, I went to the Methodist pastor, and we sat down in his office, and he said, look, before you get going, I just want to talk to you about something. I know that we have some problems in the Methodist church. Well, they do. You guys know that. They're ordaining homosexual ministers in some Methodist churches, and he wanted to make sure that I knew that he was not up with that. And then I had lunch with the pastor of the Assembly of God, and we're sitting there, and you know what the first thing he said to me was? He says, look, I've got to tell you that we really struggle with the Holy Spirit. Some people just go way off the deep end. And we've got some Assemblies of God that are just going nuts with it. And you hear what I'm saying? You see, we're sometimes worried about, and we're apologizing sometimes because we're not like that Church of Christ. Well, guess what? The Methodists are going, we're not like that Methodist church, and we're not like that Assembly of God church. And we just need to be about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so when we live in a world where we're worried about what we're going to be about and we're not going to be, we just need to focus on Him. True? Yeah. And so that's the thing. There's a competitive mentality out there, but don't worry about it, okay? You just worry about being like Jesus, right? There's nothing that can come against that in the world, okay? And so that's one of the things I would just say to you. Sometimes, stop apologizing. Okay? And I guess I have an advantage because I'm out in Colorado. There's not a lot of Church of Christ, and most people don't have any idea. Back on them didn't even know there was a Church of Christ in town. No, really, I didn't know it even existed. But so they don't have. So maybe that's different than where you're at. But guess what? Don't worry about what someone's done in the past. You don't have to repair or fix anything. You just go and be Jesus and don't worry about it. That's what I would say. There's no competition here between you and them, so you don't have to worry. And then there's also, because I was in a church for 7 years, we had people from all kinds of different backgrounds, and I'm just letting you know that that doesn't always go so well either. Because all people have baggage. You thought just Church of Christ had baggage, but no, we all carry baggage. Heavy baggage. And Jesus is the answer for them and for us, and so guess what? We can do that in our communities. We're not in competition, but guess what? We also don't have to apologize. You kind of touched on it about baptism. This last week, the Methodist preacher said to me, you know what, Mayor, I think that from a standpoint of baptism, you get it better than we do. But you see, that happens because, you know, in 1 Corinthians, when there's division, you have to probably hold up a thing for my time. I get going. I'm a preacher. You know, in 1 Corinthians, remember that whole division thing in 1 Corinthians, that I follow this guy and I follow that guy. You know what the answer wasn't? Paul didn't say, you know what the answer to our division is? It's to have a debate. That's not what he said. And he didn't say, you know what the answer is to get them to agree with us. That's not what he said. He said that the answer to our division is to raise up Christ and Him crucified. And there is no competition in that. Because then we're all working together. And the reality is, if I would have to be saved by God's grace, because you know there's some things in my head that aren't right, I have some theology that I'm going to get up there and go, I was just dead sure that that was correct. And he's going to go, no, I'm sorry, you were way off. But he's going to pat me on the back and say, aren't you glad I'm not saving you because of that? And so when we get in there, we're not in competition with anybody, and there's challenges to that because we have people of different backgrounds, but guess what? In the end, we don't have to worry, because guess what? We bring things to the table that are important, like baptism. We bring that to the Christian community. But guess what? The only way to have that dialogue is to raise Christ up and Him crucified. That's the only way we get to have that conversation about why we think baptism is important.
Okay. Very good. Okay, well, those are some really good presentations. And now what I want to do is, in all of these tracks, we had a goal to be more interactive, and so I'd like to hear your thoughts. And this segment is about the challenges. We're going to talk about exactly what we're talking about doing and ideas in the next two segments. Do you have some thoughts about the challenges, or maybe some challenges we didn't mention? We certainly didn't mention exhaustion. that you'd like to talk? Anybody like to chime in? Okay.
I can identify with all of it because just recently I too come from a pretty conservative background, and there have been a number of things changing in my head in recent years, and I've been in my community for 19 years, and I have been friends with the guy who is the First Baptist Church minister for 21 years, and he and I recently decided to have lunch together. And we jokingly said to each other, you know we're both putting our reputations on the line if we're seen around town, you know, having lunch together. But we're experiencing that, and we also made the choice not too long ago, I'm part of an eldership too, to begin to participate with other churches in feeding the hungry in town, in responding to disasters. And the message that has gotten back to us repeatedly is that this is one of the most refreshing things that has happened in our community in a long time, is that a local Church of Christ decided to participate in their community in doing good things.
Absolutely. Great. That's great. Good. Okay.
Let me tell you what's going on in Searcy. We've become involved with downtown churches, which is one of the biggest ones there. They're all big, but this, they're, you know, huge for a little town, 1,500 members or so. But we're involved in what's called Sons of Thunder meeting. It's kind of like a mini Promise Keepers for just Searcy, where men from all denominations in town get together once a month and have a meeting. We have a meal together, then we have some worship together, and then we have messages on how to be better fathers, husbands, be more responsible citizens, things like that, and have prayer. This last month, last week, it was at our church. Each year, each month is a different congregation. We've been to Methodist churches, Baptist, Assembly of God, Church of God, various things like that. You talk about conscience, and sometimes I have to kind of grit my teeth, you know, when some of the rock bands start performing. But I've decided it's not a conscious thing; it's a cultural thing. that's not my thing, and I didn't, you know, my mind goes elsewhere when these guys start jumping around the stage with their guitars and singing up and down, things like that.
Yes, sir.
But that's just a small part of it. But this has, as far as I able to observe, it's gone without a hitch. I mean, it's been about a year and a half or so we've been doing it. We've had it in our church for twice at least, maybe three times. Now, none of the other churches in Christ have had it, but some of their people do attend it, but they're not ready to participate in it.
Yeah, that's where it's almost like an individual choice rather than a congregational.
But we have gotten no overt criticism. I'm sure down, you know, people are kind of thinking, what's going on? But it's been really a revelation to be able to sit around the table and have prayer with people, you know, that you've never seen before in a church building. You know, mm-hmm. Who are you? Where are you? You know, find out they put us to shame. Put me to shame all the time. Their devotion, their prayers, things like that. Now, living in our building, of course, obviously we don't have instrumental music like all the others do. We have a praise team that does a pretty loud job, but, as it is, but with their microphones. But I think the town is beginning to sense something's going on. One of the churches in town came up with the idea of making little crosses, the white crosses about so big, made them white, and started passing them out about a year ago at one of the meetings. You just pick them up, take them, no charge for them. Next month, they brought more. And somebody said, what's the number? I've heard that there are 20,000 yards in Tulsa that have crosses now.
Wow.
You know, you can drive down the streets of Searcy, every other house has got a white cross.
That's a neat idea. That's a solidarity there.
And that shows you're a Christian. Now, you know, you speak of superior and things like that, and there's a lot of that going on. I think our language impacts us. We use a lot of terms that we know what they mean, but other people don't. But in your, in the program here, it says, under this program, it says, can I remain true to my beliefs at the same time work arm in arm with someone from another faith? Let me suggest that you stop talking about other faith. If we're, talking about Christians, let's talk about someone from another Christian tradition or something
yeah.
like that.
Yeah.
We're not talking about Islam.
Our terminology can be a challenge.
If we stop Absolutely. Talking about people of other faith, when we mean other Christians, let's not use that word. It implies because we have the same faith. We just have a different tradition about it.
Very good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Good thoughts.
John, I could probably spend the rest of my time, the rest of your time here, with my story, but just a couple things. Several years ago, I decided to enroll in a clinical pastoral education. I'm a minister, been a minister for 30-some years, and it was at a hospital, and it was a very interfaith kind of encounter with a wide variety. I live in the Northeast, and so you don't have a lot of the Church of Christ background. Nobody knows who we are, you know, in that regard. So you don't have a lot of the negative baggage. But yet, whenever I took my had my interview with the guy that was the lead chaplain at the hospital, he of course knew about us, and he talked to me privately. He said, "I don't know if you're going to fit here." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I know your background. I know your church background." And, you know, conservative background. And I said, well, that may be true, but give me a shot. And so, but I ended up spending 3 years with them and working, you know, side by side with, people from, you know, UCC, United Methodist, even one Islamic, woman who was a chaplain and, had a great experience of that, you know, hospital chaplaincy. It's not necessarily taking your Bible and giving the, you know, the plan of salvation, but it's a lot of prayer and, you know, a lot of meditation. Some of the struggles that I had and challenges were in that group. One was a little bit more of the gender challenge, you know, when it came to, clergy. Another was in, was the homosexual, I don't know, one of you mentioned that in terms of the UCC having ordination of that. And although I did not have any practicing homosexuals in the group as far as clergy, I did have the groups that did advance that, you know. But in the course of the chaplaincy work, you know, it wasn't something that came up. But my, for those of you who are theologians, my the director of the program was a big guy in process theology. Well, that is an extremely far liberal approach to theology. And so some of those areas were challenging, you know, but we had a weekly kind of round table, you know, discussion on different things. But they were a good group that I could share, you know, basically some of my conservative men. And so, that's one experience and challenge I have. The other kind of likened them to you with Katrina. We had a tornado June the 1st this past year in Massachusetts, where I am in West Springfield, Massachusetts. Some of you may have seen it cross the Connecticut River. Well, that was right outside my backyard. And but that experience connected us with Church of Christ Disaster Relief, and they came up. But that we're a church of about 50. That whole thing, you know, after multi-truckloads of stuff and serving the community began to take notice of this little church, West Springfield Church of Christ, not Church of Christ Congregational, UCC, you know, and that was a big thing. And so I got involved in that, and FEMA had asked if I would be willing to be on a long-term recovery group in our community, and I said, sure. So I started getting involved in that. Well, people from different faith groups and community groups became a part of that. And so we formed a group, and they asked me to lead it in the group. And so currently our board consists of First Baptist Church, American Baptist Church, United Methodist, Pentecostal, and a... well, just a whole lot of folks in that way. But that whole thing has been such a story. And again, it's a long story. Again, we had no visible identity in the community until this situation. And, we one encounter after that tornado, there was a hurricane that came through and didn't affect us, but affected 2 hours north. Well, because of our connection with Church of Christ Disaster Relief, I contacted them to see if we could send some stuff to this northern part of Massachusetts. Well, I talked to, our word got through to a congregational church pastor, a woman, and she wrote back an email, not to me, but it got back to me somehow that she couldn't believe that it was the Church of Christ, because she says they don't cooperate with anybody. And again, we don't have the reputation up there, but there was a theological, or there was a church understanding that we did not. And so there's a lot of barriers that began to change as we began to be involved in the community. And, you know, God has really provided and opened up many, many doors. One of those, and I'll close my story, a United Methodist church in the downtown area where we live that was affected by the tornado was up for sale. It's kind of a dilapidated building, hadn't been up for sale for 2 years, no buyers. It was in the perfect area for us to work from. So in the connections we had, I asked if we could use it as a staging area for some of our work. Our church building was a little further away. They said yes. Anyway, I've worked with them. And that church, if anybody has any money, let me know. But that United Methodist Church wants us to buy their building so that we can continue ministry in the downtown.
Yeah, it's amazing. We know we have a lot of diversity within Churches of Christ. Just because you see a sign doesn't mean you know the character of the group inside. And it's the same with all the other churches. They all have various, each congregation has its own flavor and character, and there's some of them you wouldn't want to run across twice, and others you feel right at home. So I'm glad that you're able to help spread that congenial spirit, Irenic spirit there up in the Northeast. That's great. Those are great stories. Okay, yes, okay.
I grew up in the Church of Christ, and that's where I was, but I will tell you, and I certainly appreciate the foundation. Mm-hmm. I was having this conversation with my dad at lunch, and absolutely appreciate the foundation that was laid. However, 7 years ago, I started worshiping. I started a Bible study with a mixture of all of these different backgrounds. And that's when my relationship with the Lord truly took off. And I was able to appreciate the grace and the Holy Spirit and the power that comes with that and so forth. And so much of what y'all were just saying truly leads to being completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And everything that y'all have just been saying and the things that have been coming alive with me over the last seven years has truly led to understanding and taking God for His word and leaving it there.
Yeah,
so,
thank you.
Yeah, sometimes those barriers are up that we think we can't, other people really don't understand the Bible like we do or don't believe it like we do, like the G.K. Wallace quote I read, you know, and that's not true, you know. There's a lot to learn from everybody, and it's good to soak in what you can. I'm glad you've got a circle of devoted disciples to spend time with. That's good. Anybody else? Okay.
One of the things I think that we fail to do sometimes is understand that people who have a biblical worldview, as informed as it may be, along whatever tradition, their morals and their ethics are essentially identical to us. And given the benefit of the doubt, the average person is a student of somebody else's teaching. Mm-hmm. And so we're all sheep in that sense, and you don't beat sheep up. You ward off wolves, and that we have to have that in mind. We realize that a lot of these people are near to the kingdom, at least from our perspective. They don't even think we're near to the kingdom. And that's where giving people benefit of the doubt and building rapport and relationships opens doors for credibility and conversation. I had an opportunity serving a small town in Arkansas several years ago where a local Baptist minister, he was younger than me, but we could have passed for twins almost. He was still studying. I had already finished my degree, and we became really good friends. And he wanted us to go door knocking together. And I said, that'd be great. you teach them about Jesus, I'll teach them about baptism, and I'll go to church with me. And it was light humor, and but it opened up an opportunity to study, why are we different?
Right.
Life situation separated us, and I don't know where he is now, but it was a good relationship.
We are a lot more alike than we are different in so many ways, and so that's a great way to illustrate that. And I love hearing these great stories. That little alarm was that our 40 minutes is up. That doesn't mean everybody has to run out the door, but we're going to cut off our discussion, formal discussion at this point, and then we can continue to visit her if you need to go out for a few minutes or something. That's fine. We'll start back up at the top of the hour. And from then on, we'll be sharing some nuts and bolts. Here's some stuff, kind of like you guys have already jumped in. I can tell that's what you want to do. So I'm glad. And I've already been writing some of your ideas down. So we'll share some more and look forward to that. Let's pray together before we dismiss. Thank you, Lord, for this room of people that have gathered with a common interest and their love for you and for your people. And Lord, we're not looking for ways to abandon truth or to walk away from what you've shown us. We're looking for ways to share your love with all people and to treat other believers as brothers and sisters and as people we love and care about and work together for your good. And so show us the way, Father. Enlighten us. Help us to see the path to walk down. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Bless them all. And be with us through the next two sessions. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, it's time for us to get started again. And I appreciate you returning or being here. And this is the segment that on this track we want to talk about some of the things we do, meeting the needs of the unchurched and working together with other people to do that. And so, the first time I ever heard that term unmet needs was after Katrina. That was sort of a disaster relief. You know about that. And, you know, you talk about the disaster relief. I think Churches of Christ has two or three now. The main one in Nashville, and then there's another one. And then we worked with Convoy of Hope and Mennonite Relief and just all these different groups and really amazing. And that term came really from FEMA. As the FEMA people came in and started about unmet needs. What is there yet to be done that hasn't been attended to? And really, the unmet needs of the people in our community is a bottomless pit. There's no way to get to the bottom. If you think you're going to ultimately get everybody helped, we know that that's not going to happen. We're familiar with Matthew 25, 37 through 40. The righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And he would go on in the next chapter to say, the poor you'll always have with you. So some of the things that we did, some of the ways that we worked with our friends of other faith families is that was in disaster cooperation. And the relief effort, it was really always tremendous. I mean, it was taxing and exhausting, but it was also unique. And one of the things that I had fun with was because a lot of Christian church people came through the IDES organization. They were very similar to us in background, and we're very comfortable with one another. And we would let them preach sometimes, and that was always a great experience. But one of my favorite ones was David Kibler's church. He brought his group down, and their youth group, the first time they came, they did a vacation Bible school for kids in the disaster zone. This is Katrina hit August 28th, 2005, and this was, you know, 6 months later, we're trying to have a VBS in a building we haven't even repaired yet, and they came and did all the work, and that was neat. And the next time they came, their youth group learned a song to sing as a group, a cappella. which I did not realize was such a, you know, I would have thought, well, that's easy to do. To them, that was really hard to do. And, it, you know, it wasn't fantastic, but it was wonderful. And I just sat there and just, I still get emotional when I think about that they went to the effort to learn this song and to get up and sing it for us without accompaniment to meet us and where we were. And it told me a lot about the kind of things we can do to accommodate one another. In our church right now in Monroe, we do some things that have already been mentioned. There's a homeless shelter there that's a lot of different churches. We take a day a month and we prepare the food and go down and serve it. And so we cooperate with other churches in that. There's a Meals on Wheels program in our community that is funded primarily through the Council on Aging, but the state pulled a lot of funding back. And they made an appeal to the churches to take up the weekends. And so about every 9 weekends, every 9th weekend, we prepare food and take it out. And since it's a Saturday and they don't run on Sunday, we do a sack lunch for Sunday. And so that's a really neat thing that we do. I wish we kind of did it elbow to elbow. We just sort of take our turn in the mix. But I'm willing and I'm glad that we do that. Another thing that we've cooperated in is with grief recovery. Back, I got involved with grief recovery, unfortunately, by nature in May of 2008 when our son was killed. And we started into this grief recovery thing quite unwillingly. But you, through grief share, you might have been grief share, divorce care, and some all put out by this same company. And we would have people from several churches come together and work with that. And recently we had an event in our church called First Steps in Grief Recovery. And what we did was I asked Compassionate Friends, if you don't know, is a support group for people who've lost children. So we go to Compassionate Friends. I asked our leader at Compassionate Friends, who's Episcopalian, if he would lead a class for people who've lost children. And then I went to Teddy McGee, who runs Heartbeat Monroe, which is a suicide survivors group. And I don't know what religion she is, if any, and I said, would you teach a class for suicide survivors? And she said she would. And then Royce and Carol Ogle, who go to Whites Ferry Road Church of Christ, came. So we had 3 or 4 churches involved in this one-night event where people were come together to talk about grief recovery. It doesn't matter what religion you are. If you've lost somebody, you've got some similar things that you can help with. And to me, there are probably 1,000 things that we could do. When we talk about meeting the needs, that trying to reach out with unmet needs with food bank and 100 other things. But I really think that working together is the key to making a real difference, because our church is not that big. And so, you know, working together with others is a real key to helping that happen. I'm hoping to hear more stories from you about some of those kinds of things that we do to meet the needs of the unchurched. Okay, Alan, do you want to?
Yeah. We are at a little bit different place in this whole thing, I think. You know, things, it's really interesting that things have been accelerated in Hot Springs. There is just I think it's the spirit. There's a spirit of cooperation and working together, partnering together in the city that just, I'm not sure is happening everywhere. But anyway, you know, it may very well be. One of the concrete ways coming out of that prayer time that we had, the concrete thing that came out of that was something called ShareFest, and we've done it 2 years. The Little Rock area churches had joined together to do that, and I'm not sure exactly where they are in the process, but basically what ShareFest was a Saturday, the first Saturday in November. We would come together, all the churches that wanted to participate, and do a day of service in the community. Meet downtown at a central location, have a prayer time, and then go out to various projects, then meet back up for a celebration kind of service at 3 that afternoon. Last year, this past November, we had 18 churches in town participate in that, as well as invest money into the effort. and I think we did over 24 projects in town. And those range from cleaning up city parks to repairing housing for a women's and children's shelter that we have in town, to passing out socks and serving chili to homeless people, just all sorts of different things. And that 18 churches, all different kinds of backgrounds, participate in that. ShareFest has been really great. A lot of excitement. The whole impetus behind ShareFest is we want to make the gospel beautiful and believable. Churches in Hot Springs, we have a horse racing track in Hot Springs. Gambling has been part of the history. There's all sorts of stories about Al Capone used to come to Hot Springs and gamble and all that kind of business. And churches had come together in the past to go against the racetrack. And so kind of the idea with ShareFest was, what would it look like to the community if churches came together to actually do something good for the community, rather than to oppose something? And I think that's helped. But in a sense, ShareFest has been just it's really kind of been about changing our image in the community. And I think it's been largely symbolic. Even though we've done some good things on that Saturday, the action really is a lot more symbolic. So the question I'm asking, and some of us are asking in Hot Springs, is there something more? I mean, it's really good to come together one Saturday and to say to the community, hey, we're working together now. The question now is there more that could happen? And let me just give you real quickly, and maybe you think about these in terms of your area. I've been told that Garrison Keillor calls Hot Springs the loose buckle of the Bible Belt. We've got a synagogue, two Roman Catholic churches, a big New Age bookstore and community, three Orthodox churches, an active community of free thinkers, an arts community, a homosexual community, legal and illegal gambling, and all of that in a sea of good old boy culture is what one of the ministers who grew up in Hot Springs says. It's in the grip of spiritual darkness. There's a practicing witchcraft community in the city. The economic disparities are enormous. We've got people with multi-million-dollar homes on the lakes. And then downtown, you got this big homeless population. And then racism is still a big problem in our town. And the question is, I think the question that we've got to start asking is, and again, don't get me wrong, I don't want to disparage, you know, handing out water or serving food or handing out socks to people who need it. But there are these big core spiritual issues in our city. And the question is, can we move beyond Band-Aids and can we move beyond duplicating things that other people are doing? So how would we do that? One of the things that we've done, kind of an initial step, was we got rid of our pantry at church because there were several other people doing food pantries in town. So then what we started doing is taking our benevolence budget and supporting those food pantries. We, instead of us doing a homeless men's shelter, there was already a good one in town. So we started going down there and helping and supporting them financially. One of the things that we're going to begin very soon is some prayer walks. I really believe that especially ministers, but it can be any of us, we need to get some sort of spiritual vision for what God is doing in our city. And so our plan is simply just to walk through some neighborhoods. Somebody pointed out to me 1 Timothy 2:8, and I was looking at this in the American Standard Version, and it says that the NIV, I think, says he wants all men everywhere. The ASV says he wants all men to pray everywhere. So I'm kind of wondering what the difference is in the language there. But if you think about that, in Hot Springs, where is there not peace? Where is there turmoil and chaos? Those are the places I want to go walk and I want to pray. And I want to ask God, help us see what needs to be done here that's at the core of this. Not a Band-Aid solution, what's at the core, because we have resources as Christians that other people don't have. And so I want to bring those to bear on that. One of the things that we're also, had a young man that's been brought into my life that has this vision to work on a resource guide. He was in Portland, Oregon, and he came back with this little book that fits in his back pocket called The Homeless Bible. And what it is, it's an organized listing of all the services in the Portland area that are available to people in need. All right? And so we've begun working on that for Hot Springs. Now, I've already had some objections to that. Well, aren't you, if you're telling people where to get food stamps and where to get this service and where to get this thing for free, aren't you kind of condoning an entitlement kind of culture? Well, I guess in one sense you are, but here's where I'm coming at it from. Until we know what the real needs are in our community, and until we know what's really being offered and where the holes are, I don't really know what to do, you know, other than just say, well, we're supposed to feed people, so let's start feeding people. Well, what if food's not the issue in the community? What if there's something else? So I see this resource guide as a way to get down to what the real problems are in our community, and I just suggest that to you. How do you turn these ideas into actions? That's one of the things we're struggling with, too. It's great to have this ideal of churches working together, but how do you actually put feet and legs on that? And I mentioned to you the prayer idea. The other thing that I would say is your churches or the churches in your area already have the gifts available to accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished. I've been amazed at the people with administrative gifts and organizing gifts and just all sorts of things that when you start to move in some direction, all these people begin to bubble up to the top. And they're in all these churches, people who have marketplace experience in a certain area, and they can bring that to the table in regards to spiritual needs. And bam, there it is. There are solutions. And so those are just some things. I really think the thing we need to work the most on, and then I'll be quiet, is the why. You know, what needs to be done and why are we doing it? And then the how and the what, the actual implementation, will come to the top. I think we have a dearth of what's the real problem. And how does God want us to address it?